just testimonies about how God's Word has spoken to you and through you to other people. And I'm so excited that this morning Jenny Grant will be able to share with you about how God's Word has made a difference in her life and in the lives of the people around her. That when you consider God's Word, when you put it in your heart and you let it grow and bear fruit, you get what you always want. You get the life that you want, and you glorify God. And this morning, I'd like to hear a story from Jenny about how God is doing that in her life. So let's pray and ask God to lead this time. God, thank you that we can be here this morning, that we are here because of you. Thank you that we belong to you. God, thank you for your word that's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, thank you that it works in our lives. Thank you, God, that it changes us. It's true. I pray that you would bless us this morning through your word, by your spirit. I pray that you would speak through Jenny. I pray, God, that you would enable her to give you glory for the things that you've done in her life, in her family, and the people around her. And I ask that in Jesus' name.
Hey, so my name again is Jenny Grant, and I have 7 children. The oldest is 23, and the youngest is almost 9. And my older 3 sons who have graduated from high school are all involved in worship with the church here. This church has been wonderful for our family. So I am so thankful to get to talk to you. We've been here for about 3 years, almost exactly to this day. We moved to College Station 3 years ago, and then we joined the church in about September. So I was reading this article in the Scientific American, and it said that they've discovered that children have male DNA in their brains. So I have 6, and so I'm not in my right mind. No, actually, the article said that it might help protect against Alzheimer's disease. So if I tell my boys you drove me crazy, they'll say, no, we helped you not to go crazy. So I've been homeschooling them. I homeschooled all the way through. When I was asked if I would consider sharing today, of course, I prayed about it. But I wanted to challenge myself because I wanted to do something scary and see if I could still operate out of God's rest, you know, like press into God to be at rest, even doing something scary. So I've been practicing that. I'm not sure it's totally working, but I've been practicing that. Anyway, but I also thought, you know, I think men tend to be more analytical, and I'm kind of more on the intuitive, visual, you know, emotive side. So maybe it helps to have a female's perspective sometimes. And I hope the things that the trials I've been through and what I've learned will help to bless others. So that's why I chose to speak. Anyway, I just want to pray again for myself. So, Holy Spirit, would you please help me to speak the things that you want to say? Jesus said that you would lead us into truth. So I ask that you would speak truth through me, even if I don't say it right, that each person would receive the truth that you have for them right now. In Jesus' name. So as you know, the Bible series, the sermon, you know, focus for the summer is The Bible Tells Me So. And so when I was seeking the Lord about what to talk about, I felt like he said to focus on disappointment. So the Bible verses that he gave me focus on disappointment. So I'm going to go ahead and read the first one. You can pull that up. If it's, I guess there's a delay, right? Okay. All right, so this is from Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this is the part that I was really focusing on. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there's a couple other verses that I also, that was a main one. Steve Kessler actually shared about this back in May, but I feel like I was supposed to focus more on the disappointment aspect of it. There's a couple other verses as well that I want to talk about. So the next one is Proverbs 13:12. Delayed, or some versions say hope deferred, delayed hope makes the heart sick, but fulfilled desire is a tree of life. And the last one is from 1 Peter 2:6, but it's actually quoting Isaiah 28, verse 16. It says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." And that particular verse, there's a lot of verses that say almost that exact same thing, like in the Psalms several times, lots of places in Isaiah. I found one in Joel. I found one in Romans, where it says something along the lines of, those who trust in the Lord will not be shaken, or will not be disgraced, or will not be humiliated, you know, something along those lines. So it's this theme that's in Scripture a lot. So the basic idea, I can do the next one. The basic idea is that hope, which is, you know, a definition of hope is expectation for good, that expectation comes to fruition. That, you know, it comes about. It's not just a hope that you had that never appears, but it actually comes about. That's what those verses are talking about. But that does not mean that we don't have disappointments. I'm sure all of you can think of something disappointing that's happened in your life. So I, if you were to ask my husband to describe my personality, I think one of the top things he would say is idealistic. And idealistic can be good, but almost every character quality has its bad end. And so if you're idealistic, you can get disappointed easily. And so the way this comes out in my life is I am always thinking about what's the ideal way to do something. Like, what's the best way? Like, what's the ideal way to do the laundry so I get it done quickly? Or what's the ideal way to park in this parking lot so that, you know, it's easy to get in and out? I just think we're constantly, I'm not a very random person. So for example, like I have this ideal way to deal with my refrigerator. So I grew up with very perfectionistic parents. They're very loving and supportive, but just personally, they were perfectionistic. My mom's refrigerator always looked like it was straight from the store. I mean, it was spotless all the time. And here I have six boys, you know, and a daughter too, she's not so messy, but the boys are messy. And so I can't keep my refrigerator clean. I know I can't. So my ideal way of dealing with that is not to clean it. I just stand in front of my refrigerator and I say, it's okay, it's not clean. It's okay, it's not clean. I told my husband that story and he's like, is that why you don't clean the refrigerator very much? Like, well, it's an excuse maybe, I don't know. Or like, I don't like to shop at Walmart or the mall. I don't know anybody else, but it feels like really big stores like the mall or Walmart don't have enough oxygen. So when I'm in there for very long, I sort of feel like I can't think straight after a while. And so Walmart, I decided the ideal way to deal with Walmart is to park by the garden center because I like plants and this makes me happy. So I travel through the plants and I suck in the oxygen, right? As I go by, I go into Walmart, you know, I have my list like in bold capital letters so I won't forget. My daughter helps me like, you forgot something, Mom? Oh yeah, okay. And I finally get through Walmart, I go back out the garden center and there's just this one little nice checkout person. It's the garden center. It's much nicer than the front part, you know? So I check out there, go back through my plants, get my oxygen, and I'm happy, right? So, this is how I think all the time. So you can imagine that there are times when I have my ideal way of how to do something, and I don't get to do it that way. And then what happens, right? This can be not good. So those are kind of silly examples, but I have some more serious ones. And it's kind of vulnerable for me to talk about this because some of these things are still sort of painful in my heart. But, you know, I'm really thankful for this church because people in this church tend to be really open and vulnerable. And so, anyway, here I go. So, I grew up in Indiana. I'm not from Texas. I'm not an Aggie. And I came to Texas right after I graduated from college. But when I was in college, I went to a college that's kind of like Texas State, like sort of that same type of college. But ironically, I mean, strangely enough, there were all these really passionate, missions-minded people that went to my college at that time. I've actually put on this Midwestern missions conference that had thousands of people at my college, a secular college. And so being around them, you know, I got exposed to missions and the idea of missions. And I didn't choose missions just because this is the ideal way. But I truly felt like God had called me to it. It felt like my personality matched. You know, anything I'd done with internationals, I always loved. I felt more alive, you know. And so that's why I left Indiana, because there are not many cross-cultural opportunities in Indiana. So I came to Houston, which was like major culture shock. But I taught bilingual education, so I'd chosen in college, because of missions, to learn Spanish and then come and teach Hispanic kids. So I got to do that. And then during that time, some people from my church and I moved into this apartment complex that was almost completely Chinese and Vietnamese people. So we had community together because we lived close to each other, which was wonderful. And we also reached out to the people in our apartment complex. And I met my husband at that same church. And so after we got married, and he shared this a few months back, we went to northern Iraq and ministered to the Kurds there. That was short term. It was only 6 months. So that was a great thing. And then when we came back, we lived in this apartment complex that was Pakistani and Bosnian refugees, because the Bosnian war had been happening at that point. So all those opportunities, I felt like I thrived and I loved, and I was certain that we were both, he felt called to full-time missions. You know, I had felt called to full-time missions. I was sure we were going to do that. And then it didn't happen, and I kind of go into why later. But that was a big disappointment for me. And I haven't always handled that well, honestly. And then kind of during the time that we were seeking God about going overseas full-time and trying to get a path for how are we going to be trained, how are we going to be prepared for that, my husband, but also me, but he especially, started getting this idea of, well, what is the church supposed to look like? If we're going to be missionaries and we're supposed to plant a church, what's the church going to be? And so we just sought the Lord about that and felt like it has got to be based on community and close relationships and not just, you know, programs and rituals. Oh, those can be good, but like the heart of it has to be community, especially overseas. So we started reading all these books and going to conferences about cell groups and cell churches and house churches and all that kind of thing. And the desire to be a part of that grew and grew in us. And so we tried to find that in Houston. We didn't. We ended up leaving and going to Austin because there was a pastor that we had known from the Houston church who had been a missionary for 8 years in Indonesia, had moved back to Austin and felt called to start a new church. It was going to be a cell church, and they were going to have a missions discipleship school at that church. So that sounded like ideal. Like, that's everything we want. We want community cell church. We want a missions, you know, strong program. And when we got there, we got there almost right before the church started. So it started in August. We moved there in March of the next year. And by a few months after that, they had stopped the whole cell church thing. They said that the leaders were burned out. So they'd skipped. They just didn't ever really do cell church, and then other things happened. So that whole desire for community didn't get met then, and then later it didn't. And so we were on this, it's really 18 years of us looking for a community like we felt like we were supposed to be from what we saw in the Bible, and yet, you know, not finding it. So then, I hope it doesn't sound discouraging, like my series of disappointing events. Another one is my health. I mean, I think most people expect to be healthy, right? This is sort of a normal hope. I'll be healthy if I eat right. I'll be healthy if I exercise. If I take care of myself, you know, I don't abuse myself, I'll be healthy. Well, after my fifth son was born, I had this thing called like postpartum under-functioning immune system, basically. It was just like, I mean, it said it was a short-term thing. It lasted about 6 months, so it was short-term. My body just didn't recover, you know, after the birth. I was fine during the pregnancy. And I'd been perfectly healthy up to that point. But after that, I had, like, I just didn't, if I got a hangnail, I got infected or stuff like that. So it's kind of weird, but that was for 6 months. But what happened is that I got strep throat, even though nobody else in my family, I had all these little kids, you know, they were 7, 5, 3, 1, newborn. None of them got strep throat. Only I did. So obviously my immune system had suppressed it for a long time or something and dealt with it, and then just popped up. So I took an antibiotic because I couldn't get rid of it. And then I think that upset the balance in my digestive system. It killed off good bacteria. So ever since then, I have struggled with problems with my digestion, you know, with gut. They call it gut dysbiosis. There's different names for it, but it's been 15 years, and I have been on all these diets. I went to all, it was like that woman in the story with the 12 years bleeding and spent all her money on doctors. It kind of felt like that. You know, I've been to so many doctors, none of them could help me. I tried all these diets. I was on this really strict diet for a while, but nothing seemed to help long-term. I get, like, short-term help, but not long-term help. Then I found out from this ministry called Be In Health, who does a lot of research about what are the spiritual and emotional root causes that actually are the reasons why you're sick. There's a whole lot, actually, as it turns out. You know, bitterness and anger and fear, especially, can make your body unwell. And I've tended to always, ever since I can remember, be an internally nervous person. People will say to me, "You seem so calm. You seem so peaceful." I'm like, "That's on the outside." On the inside, I tend to be, I kind of run on too much adrenaline. And what I found out through that ministry is that that messes up your digestive system. It can cause problems with your whole body if you're always under this adrenaline, cortisol, all these stress hormones coming out in your body all the time. And then if your digestion is messed up, that can mess up everything because, of course, every cell is fed by, you know, what you digest or don't digest. If you're not digesting well, every cell can be affected. Anyway, so this is the process of that. Like, I want to be internally at peace. I don't want to be fearful inside. I don't want to be nervous inside. But I'm still not free from that. I mean, I'm making progress, and I feel like the Lord's teaching me, but I'm not free from that. So I've been disappointed about that. You know, all this effort that seems to have been futile to get better. And then the last one I was going to share has to do with my marriage. And I did ask my husband permission to share this because I don't want to dishonor him. But we grew up in very different families. So my family, they don't really have a relationship with God, but they're very stable, moral people. And my parents' marriage is close and always has been. And they always do things together. They're kind of like partners in everything they do. That was a model to me. You know, my dad, I think, cherished my mom well. My husband's family, on the other hand, his dad was definitely very psychologically and verbally abused by his dad and probably generations back. And so my husband's father was very crippled in his ability to affirm his family or love them or, you know, he tried his best, but just didn't have a lot to offer. So my husband grew up in that kind of emotionally, psychologically abusive atmosphere as well. And so once we were married, of course, I had the expectation, we're going to be missionaries, and we're going to partner together, and we're going to do these things. And it really turned out that I had to help him a lot just to heal from that stuff. And a lot of my ministry has been to him. And I haven't always accepted that. You know, it's different than what I expected. It wasn't what I thought, you know. So I think all of us struggle with that. I think as Christians, especially, we can tend to be very idealistic. You know, I mean, the Bible has all these promises, and we want to live them out, and things will happen, you know, like you want to get married and there's no one, or you do get married and your spouse is difficult, or you can't have children, or you do have children and you have problems with them, or, you know, health issues or whatever, you know, someone dies that you prayed for and you really cared about. I mean, those are hard things, whatever it might be. Someone abandons you or betrays you who's supposed to love you. How do you handle those things? So because I've had to practice that a lot, I'm just going to offer what I feel like the Lord has shown me, and I hope, you know, it could be helpful to you as well. Before that, I believe there's one about, I was just going to share. We do have an enemy also who doesn't want us to do well, so there's that angle as well. And then there's also, we have to yield our plans to God, and sometimes our ideas aren't his ideas. So anyway, this is how God has helped me to deal with disappointment. So now we can do the dove picture. So I was asking for a picture because, like I said, I'm pretty visual, and so I learn more a lot of times through pictures. And so the picture he gave me was, if you have a hope or an expectation, it's kind of like the picture I had was this white bird, like a dove. And if it's something, a disappointment that hasn't, you know, your hope or your expectation has not happened, then it's like that dove has a broken wing, or it's even dead, maybe. And what do you do with it? Well, okay, you could take the dove and just ignore it and bury it, you know, in a sense, you know, not deal with your disappointment or your feelings about it. Just try to pretend it didn't happen. But I don't think that's healthy because I think it festers even if you don't actually deal with it. On the other hand, you know, you can try to fix the bird yourself, you know, like heal the wing and stick on some tape or something, you know, to try to make it be what you want it to be. I want this hope to happen. I'm going to keep making this happen. I'm going to do something to it. We can't do that either, really. So I feel like the Lord showed me, you just need to give it to him, you know, to give it to him, and he'll heal it in his time in the way he wants to, and it may not come back to you in your lifetime. It may be different than what you expected. But if we give it to him, then it's up to him, not to us, and we can submit to what he says is best for us. So just some practical ideas along those lines. So, yeah, the next one is, how do you practically give it to him? David was honest with God. If you read the Psalms, you know, I think can we be honest with God and say, that was really awful. I am really angry. Like, admit that we're angry with God. Because in our heads, we know, okay, God's good and he loves me. But if your heart didn't believe that, you have to, in my experience, you have to let God know that. You can find a psalm, like read through the Psalms and find one that seems to mirror your own feelings. You know, like David would say, my enemies are triumphing against me. Why aren't you helping me? Where are you, God? I feel like you've forsaken me. If you feel that way yourself, and just read that psalm. And just, because usually, almost always, David changes his tone at the end, you know, as God's been speaking to him. Or another practical suggestion is to ask the Lord, where is there a person in the Bible or a story in the Bible, a situation in the Bible, but also I can identify with, you know, that mirrors my experiences. So I had some time this week to spend with the Lord, a little more than usual, and I asked the Lord that question. I felt like immediately this name came into my mind. He said, Joseph, the Joseph of the Old Testament. He says, you're about to get out of prison. I'm like, let that be my help, please. I don't know what that means. You know, God is about to. It's like, you know, with God, one day is 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is one day. I don't know what that means, when that's going to be, but I'm hoping it's soon, right? So, or like Hannah is another good example. You know, Hannah couldn't have children. She came and she prayed. Eli, the priest, thought that she was drunk because she was so much in anguish. And then he said, well, I pray that God will, he kind of sounds sort of offhanded, you know, I pray God will help you in this. And then she left happy. Said. She left with peace. She had no idea she was going to have a child. So she's another good one. So maybe, you know, there's someone like that you can identify with in the Bible that can help you. So another practical suggestion is just to listen. I mean, as we give things to God, listen to what he speaks back to us. So I've been desiring to hear God's voice for a long time. I'm just reading books about how to hear God's voice and practicing that and probably making lots of mistakes, you know. I'm not claiming to always hear God correctly. But I do feel like when he speaks to me, then the Bible verses, like these verses I shared at the beginning, he makes them alive in my heart. It's not just reading it, but it's, you know, goes from my head to my heart. So I want to give a couple examples of that. So back that verse about desire fulfilled as a tree of life. In the Revelations chapter 22, verse 2, I have a picture. If you could go to the picture of the tree, it talks about how there's a river that comes out of the city, and the tree of life is around the river. Basically, it says there's a tree of life, one tree, and it's on both sides. So I kind of thought maybe it's like it's around it like a circle. And so like the Lord showed me that it's like he's encircling me with his life. You know, that the tree of life symbolizes communion with him, and that river is the Holy Spirit that's flowing, and that's a hope that can never be taken away. We have that now, and we have that forever, that close communion with him. We're surrounded by his life and his love. And then another thing, the Lord, when I was processing a disappointment, actually just a few days ago, I felt like the Lord spoke back to me, and these are the words that I thought that he said, so I'll just read these. I thought that God said to me, I cannot express to you in large enough words how valuable is a life laid down for me, dressing in the darkness and confusion, clinging to me despite all. You are such a one, and I love you immeasurably. My love and my goodness are never withdrawn from you, that can fill every hurt, every crack, as you yield those rubbed and worn places to me. So, you know, that goes back to that verse from Romans 5, chapter 5, about the love of God has been poured into our hearts, right? It says, this hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it also goes back to Proverbs 13:12, where it says, delayed or deferred hope makes the heart sick. And I looked up sick because I like Hebrew. Hebrew is very visual, you know, like it has its word pictures. And so the sick means actually like rubbed and worn. Like, you know, you're waiting and you're hoping and you're waiting and you feel worn down and rubbed down. You know, but what he said to me is that my love and my goodness can fill every crack and heal those rubbed and worn places. So the last little piece of advice that I have is I think it's important to have the habit of thanking and rejoicing. And I think that, you know, these when we have these Bible verses, like what I just shared, made alive in our hearts, it helps us to be thankful and to rejoice. We can also look for things, you know, every day to be thankful for, to rejoice in. And if we're focusing on what God is doing and not what we hope he would do and he's not doing yet, that also brings peace to our hearts. So just to kind of wrap up a bit, what is the hope, you know, that does not disappoint? His love and goodness, communion with him now and eternally. He works all things together for good and his glory as we yield to him. We do have to yield to him. That's our part. So just briefly, I just want to just go back to some of those disappointments that I mentioned before. Our desire for communion, that desire for 18 years. We're here now, and this church lives that way in community. And so I'm really thankful that we're in this church, and we have community, and I have really good friends in my home group who have supported me in so many ways. I'm so thankful for that. I've gotten to share the gospel with some international students here from a lot of the places that I had experience with before, like a Pakistani and an Iranian and actually an Iraqi Kurd from the exact same place that we lived was here in College Station. Can you believe that? I got to share the gospel with him. A Chinese lady, so I don't know what came of that. I don't have any signs, you know, that there was fruit from that, but that's up to God. I'm just thankful that I got to do that again. And then our marriage, God's done a lot in our marriage. I think we're both very stubborn and idealistic and not like my parents, not the same personalities as my parents. And so I'm never going to have that kind of marriage, and I'm not sure I should. We should be who God made us to be. And so we've learned a lot, you know, how to just choose to be broken together. We're still broken, but we're going to cling to each other, you know, not choose to reject each other, no matter what. So God's healed our marriage a lot. And also just the whole process of me trying to get healthy, you know, I've learned about healthy foods, and I've done a lot of research on prayer ministry, like inner healing and all that. And I hope, you know, God will use that to help to comfort others who've been through the same thing that I have. I'm just thankful to God that he is working in me and all of us to grow us through our disappointments so that we lay down ourselves, you know, we die to ourselves, we grow in him. He does work through all those trials and afflictions. And so I just want to pray briefly for all of us. So, Father, again, I thank you for all that you're teaching me. And even though it's painful for the process of working through disappointments, and I ask right now if there's anyone who has a disappointment that they really need to process with you, they need to yield before you, that you would show them what that is and you give them the grace to come to you and to be healed. In Jesus' name.